Let's stand up and pray together this morning. Pray together for an absolutely beautiful day. Trust me, I know now that these days aren't just free. God has loved us enough to bring us together this morning. Jesus has loved you enough to wake you up and get you to church this morning. So we give him thanks, we give him praise and glory. And let's all just draw near to God, draw near to Jesus, and all reach up and take a part of that hem of his robe, or reach up and take his hand. Just reach up to God and just tell him, I need more of you this morning, Lord. I know with more of you, my life will be greater, my life will be stronger, the things in my life will be better. Lord, it's about you. This morning, Lord, I just humble myself to these people who have loved me because of you, Lord. And I just don't have any words to say how to say thank you. But I do know, Lord, that this house is yours, and what we're going to preach on today is about you. So let's rejoice together and have a wonderful time. In the name of Jesus, I pray, can I have an amen?
Thank you.
The man who wrote that song passed away at the age of 29 years old.
Oh, my goodness.
He wrote that song for the Lord and Savior. I got some friends in this house who know who that man was. His name was Hank Williams. And I get the glory. I'm going to sing, sing, sing with everything going on in his life. That's what he thought about being next to Jesus, walking with the Lord. Imagine that. Can you imagine walking with the Lord, passing on and being next to him and being next to the angels and all the things that you believe you don't have to believe anymore because you're there. Our Lord and Savior, the promise of the Bible, the most beautiful promises in the world, promise of eternal life, but not just eternal life, but life so beautiful that we can't imagine. So beautiful, the music's going to be beautiful, the sights are going to be wonderful, the aroma of everything is going to be pure. He's preparing a place for us. Madison Monday, come on up.
Come on, Anna.
her for strength. Because her husband aggravates her to the point. She needs prayer for strength because she has to take care of every one of my needs. She has to watch the pills that I take, and something I've never, things in my life have just, the things in my life have increased, which means her workload has increased. The other night, she said to me, come on down and take your pills. So I came downstairs, I grabbed the pill box, and I took my pills. And I said, Doreen, it was only four. Wasn't I supposed to take five? She said, what did you just take? I said, my pills in this little thing. She said, you're supposed to take two pills. The two pills I left out on the tray right here. Because you just took your pills for tomorrow, tonight. The only thing I could say to her, because she was a little upset, because she was worried about me dying, the only thing I could say to her was, I made a mistake.
Oops.
I said, Mother Dave, if you spill the milk, that's a mistake. This is very powerful meds, and I'm like, oh my gosh.
And then my daughter and my granddaughter heard that I was sick, and they didn't hesitate. They got in their car and drove up from Tennessee. Nicole has never done anything like
yes,
this. Got in her car, drove up through Ohio, Pennsylvania to come and be with us. And so she takes care of their needs. She takes care of it. Did you see when Madison was singing right here that my wife reached over and sort of pulled her hair from around? Every minute of every day, that's how she is with me and my, with everybody. And so you pray for her because she is more than a rock. Stand up and sing with us this morning.
Thank you.
say our Lord's Prayer this morning. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We give him praise, church. That's your promise. Somebody says, why do you read the Bible? Why do you do that? Because I have a promise greater than you can give me. I have a promise of eternal life. I have a promise that I'll be with those I love someday again. Amen?
Amen.
The greatest promises come from our Lord and Savior. You be seated, everybody. Sit back and relax. Enjoy yourself because you're in your church. On this Monday. Oh, thank you. Everybody say hi to Madison. I forbid you to grow any further. Oh, dear Lord. I thought the baseball bat would be enough. I need a bazooka. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I was telling Dave this last night. I realized we were here yesterday. We did a memorial service for John's mama, who was here. We celebrated in her graduation into heaven. And we talked about the Bible. We talked about no tears and no sorrow. We talked about absent from the body, being present with the Lord. We had a lot of people just clapping and a lot of people just receiving that. Amen. When you receive God's word, it's a good thing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But I realized when I was talking to Dave that I'm a preacher. You know, I thought about this for a while. I'm a preacher, Jim. I preach the word of God. Amen. And there's a difference, really. Understand, when I come to church, anybody ever notice I'm a little excited? Because I'm preaching the word of God. And I believe that any Sunday you go to a church, that the man on the pulpit should be excited because he's giving you the word of God. And we're preachers. David come up, and David, I heard so many beautiful things about last week. I got to tell you, everybody that I talked to said how you moved hearts and you moved people. Thank you, brother, for being ready in season. But as a preacher, I am not a priest. I didn't go to formal schools and learn how to get you to stand up and get you to sit down and do the sign of the cross. And I felt yesterday, I finally understood. People come in from other religions and don't have the joy that we have, or don't experience, let me just say, they don't experience the freedom to praise God. I tell you, make a noise for God, and you do. And they sit there and they're waiting for me to tell them to stand up. They're waiting for me to tell them to sit down. They're waiting for me to pray with them. And it just kind of hit me. I'm a preacher. I don't know the pomp and circumstance, the correct way that some people have learned to be in church. And to me, it just struck me. I don't know if you understand what I'm even trying to say, but yesterday I went to the cemetery and I read from John 17 at the cemetery, and I got through reading it and nobody said anything, and they all stood there staring at me. Like, what do we do now? I said, well, you can go home now. It's over. Yeah. But you see, that's the difference. When people come to this church who go to a normal church, that's a nice, you know, they get a little confused by looking around, seeing people laughing, seeing people talking a little bit, seeing people rejoicing, and hearing God praise. Now, give God praise, church. Come on. There you go. They don't get that. That's why, John, I was so proud yesterday. We had a young fellow playing the organ. It was beautiful. And he played a beautiful piece, and at the end of the piece, they applauded. Without me telling them to, and I said, hey, this is pretty good. They're getting it. Jesus said he came so that our joy may be full. Our joy. Whose joy?
Our joy.
Not mine, your joy, and mine. So when you go to church, your joy should be full. You should be coming and saying, hey, that guy's going to talk about God. He's going to read from the Bible. This is going to be good. I'm not going to get this on any news channel I turn on. I'm not going to get this on ESPN with watching sports. I'm not going to get this on The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. But I'm going to get God's word when I walk into God's house. Isn't that awesome? I think it is. That's why I say when you give him praise, because I do it for me and I do it for you, but you know when you praise him, you know who hears him? God. God hears you. The angels hear you. It means something to me. Responsive reading. Oh, Lord. Marilyn, great job. What was he just talking about? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I had no idea what Marilyn was putting in this bulletin. My wife wasn't here. I didn't even look inside your bulletin. Marilyn, you tell me we're not on the same page, on the same. This is beautiful. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears.
He did that for me last week. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. Fear in a minute and delivers them. I had fear. I was in a place I've never been before in my life. I've never felt that fear. I never felt that. I said to my wife, and I didn't want it, but I said to my wife, there was a time while I was there that I was afraid I would never see my home again. And I've never been in that situation. God opened my eyes to so many beautiful things. Thank you, Lord. Marilyn, great, that's just beautiful. Right along with what we're talking about. Isn't that wonderful? Understand what just happened. I was talking to you about praise and worship. I had no idea what Marilyn had for the response to reading. I opened it up and led you all praise to God. Hallelujah, praise to God. I love that. How did Mary refer to herself? Oh, by the way, did you have a quiz last week, baby? When she praised God before Elizabeth. We all know that Mary went to see Elizabeth. How does she refer to herself? As blessed? Did she refer to herself as his chosen or as his maidservant? How did Mary refer to herself when she praised God? How many thought she said, I'm blessed, and I get a blessing? How many as his chosen one? How about he as his maidservant? For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Mary was humble beyond belief. Mary called herself a maidservant. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Now I know John's mother recited the Hail Mary. That was one of her favorite prayers because it gave her peace. But Mary said, I'm just a maidservant. I'm just obedient to what God wanted. This one, I like this one. This one is a ponderer where you think about it. It's a prophecy. Ecclesiastes says the hearts of the men are fully set to do evil when the heart is vulnerable, when the opportunity presents itself, or when evil works are not punished quickly. Ecclesiastes says the hearts of the man are fully set to do evil. How many think when the heart is vulnerable to do evil? Anybody? How about when the opportunity presents itself, they have to do it? How about when evil works are not punished quickly? Praise God. You guys are on a roll today. And this is the one that you want to ponder later. Because when I read this, it made perfect sense. I see a lot of people committing a lot of crimes. Amen? I see people getting in jail and they're letting them out of jail, in and out, and they go out and they do another crime the same day. And so other people see that and say, well, who cares? If I get arrested, who cares? I'm going to get out later. So I'll do more crime. Because the crime that wasn't punished. And that's what the Bible says. When evil works are not punished quickly, Because the punishment is the deterrent of the crime. So if you allow people to continue to sin, you allow people to continue to do evil, they're going to do evil because you've allowed it. Amen? And I think that's one to ponder. The heart of men are fully set to do evil when evil works are not punished quickly. There's no reason to stop. Hallelujah. And this is a good one. Ecclesiastes says, it will be well with those who do what? It will be well with those who do what? Take pleasure in their labors, care for their families, or fear God. Ecclesiastes says, it is well with those who do what? How many is well if you take pleasure in your labor? Anybody? How about care for their families? Do you do it? How about fear God? Hallelujah. And this is this is what fear God. And how many people have a problem with fear God? You read the Bible, so you quite understand what fearing God means. The fruit of the fear of the Lord is an obedient heart. When you love God and you're afraid, fear of Him, all your heart becomes obedient. And that's a sign of confidence and trust in God. When you obey Him, when you have that fear of the Lord and you have an obedient heart, all of a sudden you want to obey Him. And all of a sudden you want to trust Him. You see, that fear of God puts a trust in God, see? And that's the beautiful part. It's not a punishment. You're not afraid of Him. You're afraid of yourself. You're afraid of yourself being separated from who? From God. Because we know that hell isn't some fire that everybody's heat. Hell is being separated from who? God. That's it. That's all it is. You know, people want to say, well, hell must be fire and the devil and all that stuff. Hell is darkness without God. You think of your life today without God. I mean, without God. Not even a glimmer. And that's hell. That's the meaning of hell. Give yourself credit. Good job. So I said, what I learned and still learning spiritually through this time is hard to explain, yet so strong in my heart. The pains, the fears, and being alone, very powerful. I was vulnerable, life-changing, my life. But I wrote this down right here. Today is about God, about Jesus. These 2 weeks for Christians and for believers, amen? These next 2 weeks are our weeks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love, and thank you for every second of your prayers. So I ask you this morning, how much are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go to serve others? To help others? How far would you go? Where do you draw the line on helping somebody? You do it for God. Listen, you do it for God, He gets the glory. Is that good? You do it for God, He sees. Now who does He see? You. He sees Walter. If Walter does good for God, God looks down amongst the billions of people in the world, and there's Walter. Look at that over there. Look at that. It's Walter doing good. Because he did it for God. Do it for God because He's the rewarder. How many want to be rewarded by God? I know I do each and every day. Do it for God because He is the giver of all good things. Luke 6:38 in your bulletin. Listen to this when you do it for God. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. So you do it for God. When you do it for God, you get these rewards, you get these promises. That should change your life right now. So I ask you one more time, how far would you go to serve others? Thank you, Lord. Now, you've got to understand before we start reading this story that this man, Jesus, was their Messiah. He was their king, the one who would lead them. Imagine that. This guy that was with them was going to rule the kingdom, that was going to deliver them. So I ask you to put yourself in the disciples' feet and put yourself in their place and say, what were they possibly thinking when this happened? Because now they're looking at the king, the Messiah, the ruler, the greatest of all. Thank you, Lord. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. How far?
To the end.
Now, John's painting a picture here. Stay with me, church. John is painting a picture here for you. He's telling the story just as he remembers it. And he said that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Can you imagine that? Everything that he was doing. He knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that this is it. He knew this also, church, that the cross was awaiting him in just a few more hours. And he used this time, knowing that the cross was next, right coming up, that he used this time to serve others. And it said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, how? To the end. He loved them right up to the last second. He didn't stop loving them. He wasn't upset with them. He loved them to the end. The cross, he knew, was right there. Right at the end. Hallelujah. He knew his hour had come. The King, the Savior, the Son of God. And this is what he knew also. Are you ready? He knew that they would flee. All these people, the disciples all around them. He knew they would flee. He knew they would run and hide. Yet he would never give up on them as he would and could never give up on us. Let me say that again. He loved them even though he knew that they were going to leave. They were going to abandon him. He never gave up on them. Just like I'm telling you this morning, please hear this in your heart. He will never give up on you ever, never, ever.
Amen.
That's not his nature. He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Wow. He knew his time had ended. And the first thing he does is want to serve. Now, this is interesting. Let's go back and read. This is very, very interesting as we dig a little deeper. He said, it says here, very interesting, supper being ended. Say that with me. Supper being ended. The end of supper. He's going to, it's good. That's a strange time to begin this task, right, Madison? Now, my Madison would understand this. Supper was over now, Madison, and now he was going to wash their feet. Hallelujah. Strange things. They did not sit at a table like we did. How many were there last night? Y'all sat at a table, all you can eat, the food gets passed around. It wasn't a table. They sat at a U-shaped table known as a triclinium. It's a low coffee table where one leans on pillows or sort of Indian style. You know what I'm saying? And their feet are what? Bare. And they're laying there eating next to each other, Madison. And they're all in this U-shaped table. And they're all leaning on one another. And their feet are right there. Their dirty feet are right there. Because if we know their dirty feet are right there. How? Because he said after supper, he begins. Isn't that strange? That's kind of strange. Open sandals. Amen? So what do you got? Let's think about this for a minute. There's dirt. There's mud. There's trash. Should we go a little further? There was a lot of animals in the road. Donkeys and horses and doggies and camels and mules. I want to get this guy's name right because this is kind of cool. 50 years after this, 50 years later, a man by the name of Michaelius Lindinelli came out with something called My Sandals. Michaelius Lindinelli, 50 years later, came up with something called My Sandals. And he guaranteed they'd be the best sandals you'd ever wear. That he guaranteed that they'd be the best sandals you ever put on your feet. Michaelius Lindinelli. It's 2 years later. Anybody ever hear that story? Michaelius Lindinelli. My sandals. Michaelius Lindinelli, my sandal, be the greatest sandals you ever wore on your feet. You want the best, I guarantee, or your money back. Forgive me for that one, Lord. Okay, Madison. They're all sitting there with their feet all dirty, with all the animal stuff in the mud. And you all were at dinner last night, if you were at where we were. If David had gotten up from our dinner table, right, guys, listen to me. If he got up and all of a sudden took off his shirt and sort of took off his pants and wrapped a burden around and a towel around him and started washing everybody's feet at the table, I think we would have noticed that, amen? I think we would have. The Bible tells us that Jesus gets up, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. You can't tell me the disciples saying, what are you doing? And he take a towel and gird him, and then he poured water into a basin. He did that. He could have had somebody else. No, he took the water and you're looking at him. So we would have saw David do it. David, what are you doing? Don't do it. And began to wash the feet of his disciples. What were they thinking? This was their king. This was the man that was going to set them free, put down Rome for once and for all, the kingdom come. What would you think? Thank you, Lord. They have to see it. And then it says this. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel which was that he was girded. Wiped their feet with the towel that he had wrapped around his waist. What were they thinking? Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am knowing, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you know after this. Peter said, what did he say? You shall never wash my feet. Never. And Jesus said, this is powerful. This is so powerful. He said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Listen to that and let that get into your spiritual heart. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter loved him, and all of a sudden Jesus is saying, you don't let me do this, and you're nothing to me. Nothing, nothing, nothing. The protest. You see, Peter thought maybe it was a test, and all the other disciples sort of failed. He said, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Oh, no, I'm not going to let you. I know what you're doing. I know what you're trying to do. You want somebody to say no because you're the king. The protest. I know it's a test. And Jesus said, you will have no part with me. Wow. You will have no part with me. Have anybody ever read that before? Understand the depth of what that means. There's no time now. Understand this also. Jesus had no time for games anymore. No time. Because why do we know that? Because the Bible said what? His time is what? Here. So here's Peter. Pride is gone. Ego is gone. He's humble, yes? A powerful lesson. Because accepting Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Let me say that again. When you accept Jesus, he cleanses you from how many sins?
All.
Hallelujah. All sin. When he cleanses you, get that? When he takes care of you and washes your sin, not just your feet,
So we must allow it, yes? No. We must accept it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We must accept it, and today we must accept it. We must accept it. So what does Peter say? You shall never wash my feet, Jesus said. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, he's always got to have the last word. Anybody ever know anybody like that? He's always going to have some sentence. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus wanted to wash his feet. He finally concedes that, and he goes a little further. Lord, I want you to wash my hands and my head. Why? Gotta be just crazy. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. He's talking about Judas, obviously. So he still wanted to have a say in things. Oh, you got to wash my hands and my hair too. He's got to have the last word. And here's the thing. Here's a message for you to hang on to. We must always and also be ready to receive. How many have a hard time when somebody wants to give you something? Oh, no. See, that's pride. When you do that, that's pride. Saying, oh, no. Because somebody wants to bless you. And how many ever heard the expression, don't steal my blessing? Well, you do that. If you give and you receive, the person giving is going to receive a blessing from God. If your pride gets in the way of that giving, that's not in the word. Amen. We must also be ready to receive a blessing of giving from another. Because pride can work in many different ways. That's why the Bible says you got to be careful of that darkness. Because you can walk right, oh no, I don't want you to do it. Oh no, please don't. And the person's saying, I want to bless you. Why are you stealing what I want to do for you? Bless you. So we always need to be ready to receive that. Amen? Because Jesus has cleansed us from all our sins. How many? You have to accept it. You have to take it. Not allow it, but accept it. You can allow it or not. It doesn't matter. But when you accept it, it moves along. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to go to the book of Luke. This is his time. We leave the garden. We leave the dinner, and we go to the garden. Hallelujah. This is all together. Understand what we're doing now. You see, we just had to wash his feet. The dinner's over, and this is Jesus' time has come, and now he's on the way to the garden. His disciples follow him and said that. Luke 22, if you want to read it, 39. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. His disciples did what?
Followed him.
So they were with him. Amen? When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was drawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. This part, if you have a sensitive heart, is where the tears start coming. He knows what's going to happen. An angel appears to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Hallelujah. Wow. He's in the garden. The Bible said the disciples did what, church?
Followed.
In the garden, he's about to be betrayed. He's about to be abandoned. When he gets arrested, what did the disciples do? We're out of here. That guy that washed my feet, he's crazy. Only one stayed with him. One stayed, and that was John, who was at the cross. Peter was a mess. How many times did the rooster crow? He said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is your Lord and Savior, brothers and sisters. This is your God. The agony. Now, I'm going to tell you that part of this is my opinion. because the Bible doesn't exactly state what the agony was, but I will tell you what I know and what I've read. He's been in pain before, amen? He was tempted for 40 days without food, without water. He was tempted. He's been beaten. He's had the pain. He's not afraid of sickness. He's been around it. He heals sickness. The only thing he's not had to do and not had to deal with was being separated from who? His Father. Oh, Lord. And listen to this. It was really important. Maybe you never heard it this way. God the Father has no choice. When this happens, he has no choice, Jim. He's got to do this. And Jesus was saying, I've faced everything that there is to face. And now the agony, the pain, even the angels came saying, because I'm going to be separated from my Father. Not pain, not sickness. Falling into darkness as he takes the sins of the world on himself. He becomes sin to defeat sin and death. Again, I tell you, God had no choice because sin is darkness and God is what? From dinner to the garden, and then he goes to the courtroom. And then he goes to trial. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council. This is the Sanhedrin now. He's facing the first trial with the Sanhedrin. And he said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they said, all said to him, you are then the Son of God? He says, so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth, that he called himself the Son of God. So he goes to court. This is right after dinner. This is his time had come. This isn't days, this is hours. Amen? Say that with me, hours. This is hours after he did that. So he goes to court, the Sanhedrin, the false trial. What happens after that? Anybody? He goes to Pilate. He goes to Pilate. What does Pilate say? There's nothing wrong with this guy. Send him to Herod. So then he goes to Herod. And what does Herod say? I don't know what to do. Send him back to Pilate. Wow. They don't even know what to do with him now. They're all afraid. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Hours after he washed their feet, he stands trial in front of the phony trial. Anybody ever see a phony trial? I've seen them. There was nothing there to condemn him with, but they lied. They lied on him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow. What he's going through, amen? He had his disciples with him and he washed their feet. And they ate together. He goes to the garden and they run away. They abandon him. In agony, he's thinking of what he's going to face with his Father. He knows he has to do it. His Father has called him to do it. He's going to do his Father's will. He's going to be separated from his Father. He knew his time had come. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was a darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God. He's on the cross. He's on the cross. Your God. He looks up to his Father, and he doesn't say, Father. Notice that? I don't know if that means it. Just notice what he's saying. He doesn't say, Father. He says, my God, why have you thou forsaken me? And I believe when he said that, it wasn't for anybody there. You know, the people heard it. The Bible said that they heard him say that. But that, what he said, was spoken to God. It wasn't meant for them. He said, why have you forsaken me? It was not meant for the ears of man. He said, Father, instead of, he said, just my God. Was God taking too long? What was he feeling? Maybe he felt like God could have worked faster. God could have done something because his time was there. Maybe he felt like God had abandoned him. But he also knew that there was no choice. 2 Corinthians said he was taking on the sins. Empty darkness. No God. Jesus was taking on the sins for you. Each and every one of you. You can look around to each other. You can look at anybody. You can look at your family members. You can look at your friends. You can look at the people at ShopRite. I don't care where you go today. Whoever you look for, you look and point at them. Jesus died for you. You might not want it. You might not accept it. You might not allow it. But it doesn't matter. Can I get an amen? He died for you. He went through all that for you. And he says, God, why have thou forsaken me? Well, obviously, God the Father had no choice. He had to. Read this. This is from Corinthians. Listen. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin until he was on that cross. Hallelujah. He was taking on the sins, every darkness. Forsaken means abandoned and deserted. Perhaps Jesus said, Lord, why are you waiting so long? Well, let's get this done. My agony, why have you forsaken me? And again, I wrote, and this is so powerful. God the Father had no choice. And he's saying to his Father, deliver me, Lord. Deliver me. And then he says in the book of John, are you all ready? It is finished. It is finished. That means death has been defeated. That means victory is beginning. Salvation has come. Why? Because that was finished. The old was finished, and we're heading into the new. One man, one death. A door, an entrance, a light to follow. A name above all names. In 1 second, he says, it is finished for us. It is finished. One man, one death, one door. I told people yesterday, we're in this church. I don't care what you believe. I don't care who you believe. I don't care what you think. There's only one place to find salvation. It's that simple. I don't care what national religion you go to, what you call your church. I don't care how many people are in the church. I don't care what they allow. They allow this immorality, and they allow other things to go. I don't care. There's only one way. One way for me to get that promise that I'd be with my mom and dad again, Rob. One way. There's one way. How many ways? One. And it's called Jesus. Amen. And when he died on that cross for my sins, he said, it is finished. And I say, no, it hasn't finished in another way because, Jim, it's just begun. That second he passed, and next Sunday we'll talk about the resurrection because that's our victory. I just wanted you to understand a day in the life of Jesus that wasn't very pleasant. Amen? A day in the life where he sacrificed all for us, that he served everybody for us. He served the disciples. On that day where he could have been wanting to be praised, he chose to serve. On that day that he wanted to be king, he chose to serve. He gave his life. He separated himself from his Father for us once. How many times? Once for all. So yeah, that is finished. But our salvation has begun. Give him praise. And you haven't abandoned him, amen? You all got up this morning and came to church. That's pretty cool. You came to church to be with your brothers and sisters and to hear God's word. I hope that you receive it today and understand this man, Jesus, that we pray to, that we talk about. He's pretty great, amen? Jesus is my all in all. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody anywhere about Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody about the book of God. If they tell me that there's stuff in that book that they don't agree with, that's fine with me. But they don't have to agree. I believe God. I believe that word. And there's one way. One way in. That's the difference. That's why we follow Jesus. Because there's only one way to be with those that we love the most.
to have those promises that we all talked about one way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. He took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke the bread and passed it around, saying, "This is my body. It's going to be torn for you. The boy is going to be ripped up and torn, but I'm going to do it for you." And all he asks you today is to eat this and do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name. Did he make it too easy? You don't have to do cartwheels. You don't have to run around the church 20 times. You don't have to wash each other's feet. You don't have to comb each other's hair. You don't have to do anything except remember what he did for you. Can you make it any easier? Our iniquities are things that keep us from God. Anything that we said that we know God wouldn't want us to say, anything that we've done that we know that God wouldn't want us to do, anytime we've drawn near darkness, with our pride, with our hearts, with our mind, those are iniquities. So this morning, Lord, forgive us for these iniquities of this week, of this day, this morning. Any attitude we had, anything, Lord, you, Lord, forgive me for making it so hard on my wife, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, if that woman wants me to be healthy and all I keep doing is fighting, Lord. Give me a spirit to understand and see that, Lord, to grow better, to do better, because I see you in her life, that she loves me like that. I ask you to love one another like that. We're not called to wash each other's feet, but we're called to serve one another. So I said, how far would you go between you and God? But when you do it for God, he sees you. So thank you, Lord, for forgiving us for our iniquities, Lord, as we receive the sacrament of your blood, pouring the wine into a cup, saying, this is my blood being shed for you for the remission of your sins. Do this in remembrance of Jesus. In Jesus' name. I learned something last week. How fragile this day is. How fragile it is to stand here. How it could be taken away in the blink of an eye. Something can happen that I couldn't be here. I didn't see it like I see it now. It's so amazingly powerful. God, just thank you for taking care of us. Take care of this church. Take care of these people in this church who have come to hear your word, Lord. I ask for mighty blessings. I ask you to touch them, bless them, lift them, show them. Give them peace, Lord. Give them love. Give them joy. Give them the promises of the Bible, Lord. Let them see. Let them feel in their spirit, Lord, what you showed me. But this day is so fragile, I won't take it for granted. Again, Lord, thank you for the love of this church, the loving people of this church. We thank you for it all. Thank you for my family being up here, loving me enough to want to get in the car and drive 1,000 miles just to spend time with you, Lord. That's the greatest gift. That's all gifts from you. I pray that everybody in this church receives those blessings.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean. Why do you call?